Greetings, brethren. It's nice to see everybody again. All these smiling faces. Mr. Erickson, we're not getting names straight today, are we? Mr. Fogelson mentioned something about little critters that would run around when you turn the lights on. Well, I'm from New York City, and we have a lot of experience with that. And also, I went to Bermuda one year, and I got up for a drink of water and went to the kitchen in the rental that I was at. And I flipped on the lights, and there was a scurry of hundreds and hundreds of those little critters. The next day, everything was off the counter. Everything was in the refrigerator. In fact, I almost thought of moving into the refrigerator myself, just in case. Well, people have been saying for probably a couple of weeks, well, he took my scriptures, or they planned this, they plotted this. I'm going to let you be the judge of it. But this may be part two of Brent Fogelson's message. In the Bible reading program, which was set up by John Elliott from Phoenix East, today's reading is John 4 and 5. In reading it, I saw some valuable lessons that I think I can use and we all can use. So that's why I'm up here. There's things that we could do on a daily basis that maybe we aren't doing exactly what we should be. In speaking about Christ, as a matter of introduction, we read this in John 3, 13 to 14. I'm not going to read that out of my Bible. I'll read it out of the notes. John 3, 13 to 14. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Christ frequently refers to himself as the Son of Man in this location and many other locations in Scripture. My split sermon for today is entitled Lessons from the Gospel of John 4 and 5. First things first. Who was this man, Jesus Christ? Let's turn to John 1:1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus Christ was the Creator in the very beginning. Yet he was Son of Man. But he was also fully God. Christ became a man. Let's turn to Philippians 2:5-7. Philippians 2:5-7. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. He brought himself down to the lowest of levels, a bond servant. We are told by Paul to follow the example of Christ in all that we do. In 1 Timothy 1:16, this is out of the NIV. I thought it phrased it a little bit better. And I'll read this out of my notes. 1 Timothy 1:16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example, or other versions will say as a pattern, for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. I'm going to move this microphone back just a little bit. Hopefully that is better. And where was I? I will reread again. Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example or a pattern for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Let's turn now to John 4:1. And let's read this in John 4:1-2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, in verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. Here's something that Christ did. Christ allowed his disciples to baptize in his name. And through him, these people were baptized. I hope we understand that. So this was authority given to his disciples to baptize in his name. Let's jump down now to verse 5. This is where Christ meets the Samaritan woman. As a little background, Samaria was separate from Israel for many years, and most likely it goes back to the time that after the Israel and Judah separated into two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of the north, basically, not the reference to the revelation that we're thinking about, or that which is in Daniel. And then there was Judah that dwelled in the south. But there was Israel, for the most part, was in the north, and eventually they migrated from there. And that was Samaria. And the Samaritans basically had a separate belief system than the Jews. Let's see what it says as we go along here. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. I believe the sixth hour would be about noon, because I think they reckoned from the morning light at 6 a.m. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" This was unheard of. Jews had no dealings with Samaritans, absolutely none. There was this wall of separation between them. And here Christ broke down this wall, and he was speaking to this Samaritan woman. Let's continue, but we're going to skip down. Actually, let's not skip. Let's go. And Jesus answered her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get these living waters? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever thirsts of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become to him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Christ was offering something that this woman had never quite understood before. Let's jump down to verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." He had just finished asking the question, "Who are you married to?" And basically, he knew exactly what she was and what she was going to say. So she said, "But I perceive you are a prophet because you know all about me." And continuing verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Christ said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know, do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Continuing in verse 25, "The woman said to him, 'I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' And then Christ told her in verse 26, 'I who speak to you am he.'" She just met her Messiah. Can you imagine? Imagine your calling when you first began to understand and you knew for sure there is a God in heaven. You knew that the time that you were almost had that accident, that somebody protected you. You knew the time that there was evil around you and you somehow managed to escape it. Somebody was protecting you. Somebody was there for you. Let's continue in verse 27. "And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman." Well, this was unheard of. A woman? What is he doing? They were still in the learning process. They had a lot to learn. Christ reached out to those who were not liked in society. Christ reached out to those that the Jews turned their backs on. We know of so many examples. We know the story of the man that fell on alongside the road and nobody would help. The Pharisee wouldn't help, but then along came a tax collector and he helped. Yeah, there was an interesting story on TV this week. And it talked about, let me read this. Oh, and this was November 29th, just a few days ago. A New York Police Department officer gives a boot or boots to a homeless man. The man had no shoes. The policeman went into the store and bought a $75 pair of waterproof boots and gave it to the man. This has gone viral on Facebook and the internet and the news programs. This seems unusual for New York, but I guess it does happen more than you may think. But this man stepped out and did something different. One woman said, "Well, I walked by him and I didn't know what to do. I was going to reach in and give him some money." Of course, he had no shoes. How much would you give him? $75? I don't know. But it's interesting. He stepped out. Do we step out? Are we willing to listen and help others as we have already been helped in the past? There is a time of harvest. There's a time of a great harvest, and that time certainly appears to be now. Christ never gave up on you or me. Never. We may give up on God, but God does not give up on us. Let's turn to John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And continuing, "And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." In verse 37, "For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps." We may speak to somebody and speak to them and speak to them and nothing happens. We may forget the person. But were we able to plant a seed through kindness, through gentleness, through God's Holy Spirit working in us? Continuing in verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Let's skip down to 42 to 43. Because of the Samaritan woman and what Christ did for her and others began to understand. And as it says in verse 42, reading this out of my notes, "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.' Now after 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee." What happened in Galilee? A second miracle. Verse 48. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not by no means believe.'" Somebody was just asking for a miracle. Now, if we have to have a miracle and wait for a miracle, where is our faith? Faith is trusting God without having an attachment and knowing God will follow through on his promises. And continuing, verse 49, "The nobleman said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way." In verse 51, "And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.'" The man asked, "At what point did this happen?" And he realized it was at the very moment in time that Christ had said, "Your son lives," that his son turned around and he was now had life in him and he was on his way to good health. This is what the miracles are. Christ performed miracles for a people that did not originally have any understanding. Christ taught to those who would listen. Christ later, though, was challenged by autocracy, by those that had a vested interest in their form of belief. We'll go into chapter 5. And we read this in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm not sure which feast this was. This may have been, it could have been Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. I think it might be Tabernacles, because there's another feast mentioned a few chapters later, and it calls it the Passover. And it's just a few chapters away. So it may be Tabernacles, but there's no hard evidence that I could see. Somebody will let me know. And let's go to verse 9. Actually, let's start in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition for a long time, 38 years this man was ill, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down and takes the place." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. Now what did he do? Sure enough, next verse, verse 10, the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." Imagine that. Christ said, "Get up, walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, this is verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin, and sin no more, lest worse things come upon you." Was it sin? In this circumstance, it just might have been sin. But there's other circumstances where it was not the sin of somebody, and it was not the sin of his mother or his father. So, but in this case, he was told, "Sin no more." Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus. One translation said harassed. This was a little bit more than simple harassment. Persecuted? This was to the full extent. And sought to kill him. Imagine doing something good, something right, and somebody wants to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Wow. So, this is basically telling us that you may do some good, but it may not always turn out to be the best. But we are still to do good. That's not to discourage anybody. We must still do good. Let's continue on in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews, and I read that already, making himself equal with God. Let's read now verses 19 to 25. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that's Jesus Christ, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. But he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. In verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. Speaking of a future resurrection. Let's go down to verse 29. And Christ says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. What do we do? We do what is right. We continually do what is right. We don't give up. We don't falter. We don't shirk our responsibilities. We are to teach with whatever ability that we have. Teaching and preaching can be two different things. We teach by example. No matter how many words a person uses, and I knew of people years ago, they would pick up microphones and loudspeakers and put them outside their house and blare it to the neighbors. Not good. Your neighbors will not appreciate you doing that. A neighbor will appreciate gentleness and kindness. I recently had a discussion with a neighbor lady, and we talked about Scripture. I know I don't agree with everything she says, and she's not sure what I believe, because I don't tell her everything. She doesn't need to know everything right now. But we have a harmonious relationship. That is what we can do. Set an example, as we heard. There should be light in our heart and in our example. Not darkness, not cloudiness, not berating and putting down all the time. People get too much of that in this age. Let's continue in verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. When we search the Scriptures, now remember, what are the Scriptures? And I've seen this happen so often. People get so focused on epistles, so focused on just New Testament, not realizing New Testament was not codified for more than 60 years after Christ was crucified, died, and then was resurrected. 60 years later, to the time of John, when he wrote the book of Revelation. And maybe not even until several years after that. We don't know who by who. When the Bible speaks about scriptures. When the New Testament speaks about scriptures, it's referring primarily to the Old Testament. Those were the scriptures that were available. There's no other scriptures. There's New Testament, and there's Old Testament today. I see and I hear people, they come up with all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of ideas. How you pronounce the name of Jesus. You can't do this, you can't do that, or you're doing it wrong. They're basically what they're saying is, just do it my way. People develop their own interpretations. I've been in here in the church for over 40 years. One man had a problem with calendar issues back in the 40s. He could present a good argument. But then he left. No longer to be seen. I've heard of people that had been part and parcel, walking hand in hand with us. Today, they claim to be agnostic or atheist. Or yes, even one person said, pagan. What did you miss? What do we miss when we do that? Are we so obsessed with doing things my way? We've heard that song. Who was it that sang that? Was it Sinatra? Let's do it my way. God says, don't do it your way. Do it his way. And continuing, let's go ahead to verse 46. If you believed Moses, he's speaking to the Pharisees. If you believed Moses, remember, these were people that claimed they had Moses. They also had the temple. They based their convictions on what they thought they had. But it says here, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my works? They laid all kinds of other rules and regulations that made things nearly impossible for people. They would lie about what they did. They would seek to get in the front of the line. They would not cross the street to help somebody who was a tax collector or somebody of that nature. I feel sorry for tax collectors. They've got a bad job. They've got a job that nobody really likes them unless it's their bosses. And even then, that's hard to say. But tax collectors were not the best of people. And sometimes they misused their positions. The Pharisees misused their positions. Let's take a look. We're going to leave John now. Let's take a look at Luke 9. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure disease. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. We read a lot of that, where we are to go to the brokenhearted, those that need help. And a lot of people do need help. They already have plenty of other people pouncing on them over various things. They already have problems in their own family lives. They're struggling to make ends meet. We don't need to do what one man did to me at work many years ago. I guess he was trying to save me. And he asked me, he said, are you born again? I looked at him and I thought to myself, I know what he means about it. And I know what I mean about it. And basically, Because I've read in 1 John, and I could tell you later, I can't find it right now, in 1 John, there is a time to be born again, but it was not now. This is a beginning. This is a begettal. So I knew, and I simply looked at him and said, yes. He never spoke to me again. He didn't have to speak to me again. He saved me, or so he thought, or he tried to save me. Serious mistake. Maybe he should have worked on me some more. But it was so unusual, and I thought I could create a dialogue with him, but he didn't want to speak. Anyway, there are people suffering, people hurting. In Galatians, it has this to say, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. It's not kicking your neighbor's teeth in. It's not doing that. It's those good things. The Bible, if you read it on a daily basis, is well worth it. And you would be surprised at how much you come to know each time you read the Bible. And I am so glad for this Bible reading program. This is second or third year in a row I've been doing it. It helps us. It helps us, teaches us how to live our lives. It helps us and teaches us how to follow the example of Jesus Christ. It is our job to help the hurting, the sick, the troubled, as we are in a world that is going mad. In Luke 12:43, I'll read this out of my notes. Luke 12:43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. There's a job that we have to do. And I would like to close with this final quote. I was just happening to read it this week, and it just struck me. And it encapsulates what we do, what we should be doing. And this is out of Psalm 15. And it's out of the New Living Translation. I liked the way it was presented. Psalm 15, 1 to 5. And that's all there is. Just those five verses. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to slander others or harm their neighbors and speak evil of their friends. Those who despise persistent sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who do not charge interest on the money they lend and who refuse to accept bribes to testify against the innocent. Such people will stand firm forever. Let us do likewise.